Now we are continuing this evening in the prophecy of Habakkuk, and we will come to chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll just read some verses here and there. Time is limited, and you can ensure that you can appreciate that. So Habakkuk chapter 2, please, and verse 1. I, says Habakkuk, will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, or, some translations, it shall hasten at the end, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is uplifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now from verse 5 to the end of the chapter, we have five woes. In the middle of verse 6, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Verse 9, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness. Verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood. Verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his name a drink. Verse 19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, but there is no breath or no life at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Would that we had time to read from verse 8:3 down to verse 15. We have one of the greatest theophanies to be found anywhere in the Old Testament, that I would like you to read it sometime at your leisure. But we'll break in at verse 16. The prophet says, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And may it please the Lord just to bless the public reading of his word to all our hearts this evening. And as the friends who were with us last night know, that we are giving two evenings in an overview of the prophecy of Habakkuk. And tomorrow evening and Thursday evening, I say this for your preparation, that we shall be considering the following prophecy, the prophecy of Zephaniah. Now, unfortunately, we can't take time to go over all that we said last night, and there is such a vital connection between them that you've got to understand each section as it comes to us. But we did say, of course, that there were three great contemporary prophets at this particular period: Jeremiah, and Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. And these three great men of God must often have got together and spoke together and prayed together regarding the awful condition that prevailed among the people of God. And when the pen of an inspiration fell upon them, each in their own way, bring to us a graphic description of the circumstances and circumstances that would occasion the captivity of Judah down into Babylon for 70 years. And in these days, that crisis was very imminent. We saw that Habakkuk of the three was very unique prophecy. He's not concerned so much in his writing about the problems among the people of God. We'll find that in the next two evenings in the prophecy of Zephaniah. But in the prophecy of Habakkuk, we have a sanctuary prophecy. In other words, God draws aside the curtain and shows us Habakkuk in the presence of God. And throughout the prophecy, there is an interesting, important, and very valuable dialogue that we indicated last night in this prophecy of Habakkuk. We indicated how it began. How long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? We indicated how it would end. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will join the God of my salvation. And the question was asked last night, what is the secret of how the same man, in the same set of circumstances, has his life so transformed that while he's groveling in the dust in chapter 1, he's on the mountain top in chapter 3, from weeping to worshipping, from sighing to singing, from the valley up to the mountain top. And we are following the footsteps of Habakkuk during his experience. We indicated last night that there are, for a very simple way, there may be three words that gather up the great themes of these three chapters. In chapter 1, it is the word perplexity. In chapter 2, it is the word prophecy. In chapter 3, it is the word ecstasy. Last night, we considered the word perplexity. And we saw that in that dialogue in chapter 1, when the prophet speaks and God listens, verse 1 to 4, and then when God speaks and the prophet listens, verse 5 to verse 11, and then for the second time the prophet speaks, God listens, and then we read verses tonight that indicate that for the third time the prophet listens and God speaks. So it is an interesting dialogue. We indicated on the word perplexity that there were two great problems that loomed large before Habakkuk in chapter 1. And the one was this, he's looking around upon the people of God. He sees their rebellion, their arrogance, their disobedience to the law of God. And he's praying and wrestling with God. And he, as he cries to the Lord, he feels that God is inactive. That somehow or another there is a distance between his soul and God. The heavens seem as brass. How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Why dost thou show me this, that, and the other? And Lord, you're doing nothing about it. How honest he was with the Lord. What a problem. And Habakkuk brings that problem to the Lord and explains to the Lord how often he has cried, and yet it seems as if the heavens are as brass, and God is doing nothing about it. And we applied that last night to the possibility of brethren and sisters finding themselves in a situation like that. And then in verse 5 to verse 11, when the prophet stops and God speaks, God is just telling the prophet, Habakkuk, I have heard your prayer. Habakkuk, I am doing something about it. Habakkuk, you're looking in the wrong direction. You want me to answer your prayer here, but just look round. I am working and working your days. And you won't believe it. He was told you, I'm raising up the Chaldees. And he explains to Habakkuk in that second section in verse 5 to 11 that He is the supreme God. He is the master controller of the histories and destinies of nations. Habakkuk, see that great power of the Chaldeans? I have raised up that power. And that great power will be a rod of discipline in my hand, and I'm going to use that rod to discipline my people and to answer your prayer. And Habakkuk pondered for a moment. And of course, God's answer created another problem. And we saw that problem last night from verse 12 to verse 17. And in a nutshell, the problem was this: Lord, I've listened to what you've got to say. I understand you've answered my first problem. But Lord, in your answer, you've created another problem. How can you use such a filthy nation to punish the people of God? Lord, your people is bad, but they are not as bad as the Chaldeans, and they are more righteous than they. I can't understand how you can use such a filthy rod to punish and discipline your people. So that, you see, the one problem provides an answer, and the answer provides a second problem. And that's what takes us to our verse tonight, where we began in chapter 2 and verse 1. And Habakkuk is looking at the Chaldeans. And now he realizes, well, for the second time, I'm just going to wait before the Lord and see if he will speak to me and how I shall answer. And note what he says, when I am, the word he uses, when I am reproved. He seemed to imagine that he was so honest with the Lord, and he couldn't quite understand the ways of God, that he thought sure the second time that the Lord would reprove and rebuke him. He's looking at the power of the Chaldeans. And what do we hope happens? God steps into the circumstances again. The dialogue continues. Problem number one. Solution number one. Problem number two. Now we're going to find solution number two. And the solution is this: Habakkuk, in my first answer, I told you I am working. In my second answer, I'm going to tell you that I will work. That I am still the master controller of human history. And Habakkuk, in a word, it's just like this. That filthy rod you're talking about, I have raised that rod. I'm going to use it to discipline my people. And after I'm finished, I'll smash it. I'll break it to pieces. And he comes forward in chapter 2 as the great master controller, not only of past history, not only of present history, but reaches out into the future. I believe, brethren and sisters, reaches out into the end times to reveal to us that the times of prophecy are in his hand, and that at the end, when his work is completed, God will stand vindicated in all his ways among men, in all his ways among the nations, in all his ways among the people, and the people of God will be seen as a glorious nation. So Habakkuk then in chapter 2 and verse 1, he decides, not now is he groveling in the dust as chapter 1. Not now is he saying, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? He has taken one or two simple steps. And now he says, I will ascend the watchtower. I will look out from that elevated position. And I will wait in expectancy. And see if God comes and gives me another great theophany. And shows me exactly what I can't fully understand. And Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch. I will set me upon the tower. And I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. My brother, my sister, the practical lesson, we can't take time to develop this, unfortunately, but the practical lesson is just this. If in your experience you feel like Habakkuk, you say, Mr. Dixon, if only you knew My heart's full of burdens and problems and cares. And like Habakkuk, I cry to the Lord, and it seems as if there is no answer. And Habakkuk would say to you, well, just keep waiting. God may not be answering your prayer in the way you expect, but he may be answering in the way that's conforming to his will. Habakkuk had to learn that. And now he says, I'll ascend upon my watchtower. I will wait and wait before the Lord, until once again he breaks into my life and opens his hand and shows me where I am wrong and how I should proceed from here. Brother, sister, as we said last night, men and women that are going to do business with God must know what it is to be on the watchtower, to get alone with the Lord, to unburden your heart, even though it means telling the Lord you can't understand him. Just tell him exactly how you feel. That's what Habakkuk did. The Lord fully understands. And Habakkuk now says, for a second time, I can't understand the ways of the Lord. I'm sure on this occasion I will be rebuked, but I will wait upon my watchtower, and I will hope and pray that God will once again break into my life and reveal his will to me. And brother, sister, it may be tonight you've reached a point when, like Habakkuk, you've got to ascend the watchtower. You've got to be alone with the Lord. You've got to wait before him. Don't rush into the presence of God and then rush back out again. Go into the presence of the Lord. Speak to the Lord as Habakkuk did, and then just wait before the Lord until he touches your heart. God may speak through his word. God may speak in the prayer. God may speak in the circumstances of your life. But please just keep looking out and looking around. For some manner or another, God has heard your prayer. And God is anxious to answer your prayer. But try and understand how God is working in your life. And that's where Habakkuk was. And so the Lord does break forth in another beautiful theophany. And we read in verse 2. In verse 2. O Lord, in verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said. What a joy this must have been to Habakkuk. What a relief this must have been. Once again, God is going to speak. The dialogue is going to continue. And it continues to the very end of the book. The Lord answered me and said. Now there are three things, and I must be very brief. There is this great prophecy, its relation to the Lord. The Lord says, write. Then you have its relation to the prophet. Make it plain upon tablets and of stone. And then its relationship to the people, and they will run that hears it. Now let me pause for a moment, brethren, and let me just break down this expression. The Lord comes to Habakkuk and he says, write. In other words, Habakkuk, please take the pen of inspiration and write what I am going to say. Brethren and sisters, we hold in our hand the great tablet of prophecy. Not only Habakkuk chapter 2, but the whole book of God, from Genesis to the book of the Revelation, is a great unfolding of the prophetic plan of God for his son, for Israel, for the church, for the nations, indeed eventually for the whole universe of God. And God would say to each one of us tonight, he has said to those great writers of the Old and New Testament, write, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I hope, brethren and sisters, you and I understand tonight the importance of this book. This is the only book that God ever wrote and gave to man. This is the only book that will survive the final Holocaust. The libraries of men will perish. None of them will ever reach the golden streets of heaven, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this book we hold in our hands is divinely inspired. It is warm with the very breath of God. And God would say from Genesis to Revelation, this is a divine program. I'm asking you, Habakkuk, I'm saying to the saints, look at this word. This is my writing. This is the inspired word of God. And then he says, Habakkuk, make it plain upon tablets of stone. Make it plain upon tablets, whether of stone or whatever. What for? In order that he may run that readeth. Just let me make a little application, brothers and sisters. It's as if God says to Habakkuk, don't confuse the issue, Habakkuk. Write it clear. Write it so clear that the people will understand what the meaning is. And if they do, they will respond to it. Brethren and sisters, I feel there is a great need today among teaching brethren, and I've said this on many occasions, there is a great need today in unfolding the truth of God, and especially the truth of prophecy. It is vitally important that we make it clear. If you expound the truth of God clearly, the saints of God will understand it clearly. And then, and only then, will there be a response. God says, Habakkuk, make it plain. Make it clear. So that when the people read it, they will respond. They will react. They will run. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that maybe one of the reasons why there is not this response to the ministry of God's word that there ought to be, that sometimes saints are asking the question, what did that brother mean? There is a great need today for a clear explanation and exposition of the truth of God. And God would say, please, you teaching men, make it clear. Make it plain that there will be an instant response that they may run, that readeth it. Now, we must push forward. Then we have the great outline of prophecy. What does the Lord say? He says, the vision is yet for an appointed time. Habakkuk, I've set the bounds of this vision. But, he says, at the end, or it hasted at the end, Habakkuk, there will be an interval. I'm saying to you that the ultimate end of prophecy is in my hand. I have written it. You have made it plain. Tell the people, though it tarry, you wait for it. It will surely come. And sometimes the faith of God's people has to be strengthened as we come to the scriptures of truth to understand that all that God has said one day will come to pass. And God says to the prophet, the vision of prophecy, the vision is for an appointed time, but it will hasten at the end. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. There are two expressions here that are brought together in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 10. You remember in Hebrews 10 as you come to the end of the chapter. He that shall come, and will not tarry. That is a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. And then immediately the writer says, for the just shall live by faith. And that is a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. So there are two quotations couched into this great scheme of prophecy that the writer to the Hebrews fastens onto. In Habakkuk 2, it was a prophecy. In Hebrews 10, it's a person. It's a prophecy in Habakkuk 2, therefore he talks about it. When you come to Hebrews 10, it's a he, it's a person. Though he tarry, wait for him. He will surely come. For Christ is the embodiment of all prophecy. So what is prophecy in Habakkuk 2? It's personified in Hebrews chapter 10 and is seen in relation to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, the just shall live by faith. He says two things. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright within him. Habakkuk, the great power of the Chaldeans, the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, will one day crush to the ground. His soul is not upright with him, and one day he will perish. What will survive? There will be a remnant. There will be those in those dark days of whom it will be said, the just shall live by faith. And of course that quotation is found no less than three times in the epistles. In Romans chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 3, in Hebrews chapter 10. And you could summarize it like this. In the epistle to the Romans, the emphasis is on the just. In the epistle to the Galatians, the emphasis is on shall live. And in the epistle to Hebrews, the emphasis is on by faith. The just, Romans, shall live, Galatians, by faith, the epistle to the Hebrews. Now, let me just summarize. So that God says to the prophet, now I'm answering your prayer. In one, I am working. In two, I am going to work. And the ultimate end of human history will be this, that God will triumph and the nations shall survive. As we said last night, Habakkuk said, we shall not die. The nation shall never perish, the nation of Israel. And so God then goes on to define the sins and the crimes of the nations. And we haven't time to develop it, but at your leisure, go through those five woes that complete the end of chapter 2. But note the final one. Say to the wood, arise. To the stone, arise. It's overlaid with gold and silver. It is almost a rhetorical question. The gods of the Babylonians are overlaid with gold and silver. There is no life at all in them. But Habakkuk, look up. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. What a tremendous statement, brother and sister. What an encouragement. What a strength to our faith tonight. That we can look at the world around us. We can see the gods of the nations all around us. And yet, the Christian can look up and say, our Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. So there we have the two problems of Habakkuk. And there they are now answered. And now we find that the man who's groveling in the dust in chapter 1, the man who's on the watchtower in chapter 2, when we come to chapter 3, that glorious chapter, and we've only time to give you a brief survey of it. Let me divide it like this, and it will help you in your reading of this lovely, lovely chapter, if you look at it like this. In verse 1 and 2, we have a prayer of beseeching. In verse 3 to 15, we have a psalm of confidence. And in verse 16 to 19, we have a song of triumph. And if you look at Habakkuk chapter 3, and when you read it, please, read it with reverence. Read it carefully. Read it prayerfully. And you'll see that prayer of beseeching, that psalm of confidence, and that song of triumph. Let's just summarize it. The prayer of beseeching, a prayer of Habakkuk. He's questioning the activity of God in chapter 1. He's waiting on the watchtower in chapter 2, and now he's in an attitude of prayer. Now he can converse with God intelligently and prayerfully. And this is a prayer of Habakkuk upon Shigayanah. He's not now occupied with himself. He's beginning to learn. He's beginning to teach. He's making progress. He's moving upward in that great staircase until we come to the end of chapter 3. And now he's thinking not of himself. He's thinking about the work. He's thinking of the land of Palestine. He's thinking of the decline among the people of God. He says, Lord, he says, revive thy work in the midst of the days. In the midst of the days make known. In wrath remember mercy. Here we have his prayer of beseeching. What a challenging prayer it is. Would that we had time to just to pause and emphasize it. The need for revival among the people of God. And brethren, the days may be dark, and the problems may be great, but let's ascend unto the watchtower. Let's open our lips in prayer. Let's ask God to revive his work in the midst of the years. And so here we have Habakkuk now, in a spirit of revival. And then, from verse 3 to verse 15, we have a prayer, a psalm of confidence. That psalm of confidence is divided into two. From verse 4 to verse 7, he talks about Jehovah. Notice, please, in verse 4 to verse 7, he speaks about his, and he, and him, and his way, and so on. In verse 1 to 7, in that psalm of confidence, he's speaking about Jehovah. What does he say? Let's lift him. His glory covered, verse 3, the heaven. The earth was full of his praises. His brightness was as the light. We go further out. Before him went the pestilence. He stood and measured the earth, in verse 6. He drove asunder the nation. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. My brethren, I wish we could open our lips like this on a Sunday morning and praise and worship the Lord. What eloquence! And he sees the majesty of the power of God delivering his people out from Egypt, out from the thraldom of the Egyptians. He's with them through the wilderness. He takes them into the land when the very mountains shudder at the very thought of Jehovah. And he ends, his ways are everlasting. Even verse 3 to verse 7, he talks about Jehovah. In verse 8 to verse 15, he talks to Jehovah. It's not now he and his. He talks about thine, that the Lord displeased against thine anger against the river. That's the Red Sea and the Jordan. Was thy wrath against the sea? Thou didst ride upon thine horses. Thy bow was made quite naked. Thou didst cleave the earth. Verse 10, the mountains saw thee, and they trembled. Verse 11, the sun in Joshua's day, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. We're in the land in verse 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. And then he pauses. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed, and so on. And he ends in verse 15. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heat of great water. What a psalm of confidence, telling Jehovah exactly how he feels, and then turning and talking to Jehovah and his majesty and his greatness. It must have thrilled the heart of Jehovah that the man who in chapter 1 said, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, is now reaching upward to the top, and he's praising the Lord as he thinks of the greatness and majesty of his being. And so in verse 1 and 2, we have a prayer of beseeching. In verse 4, to verse 3 to verse 15, a psalm of confidence. And when you come to verse 17 to the end, you have a song of victory. Think of those lovely words. It's as if the prophet now says, Lord, you've opened your hand. I'm so thrilled. I'm a different man now. Lord, my circumstances hasn't changed. I don't ask you to change them. Just break through into my life and tell me who you are and what you're willing to do. And it's as if the prophet says, Lord, although things are 10 times worse than they really are, what does he say? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I remember the late Harold St. John putting it like this, and I believe it had the emphasis of the Hebrew. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will spin round about like a spinning top in the God of my salvation. Chapter 1, perplexity. Chapter 2, prophecy. Chapter 3, ecstasy. I've got 2 minutes left. I promised you on the first night that if we had a few minutes, I would just liken the prophecy of Habakkuk to Jacob's staircase. That was on the earth. Chapter 1, how long shall I? Right to the very top of the staircase in chapter 7, chapter 3, the Lord. It begins I. It ends the Lord. Written across it could be Paul's words, not I, but Christ. Brethren and sisters, that's the great lesson of the book of Habakkuk. Not I, but Christ. There are 7 steps that leads up that golden staircase of Habakkuk. I'll just give you them. I won't comment on them. You can develop it at your leisure, and for you budding teachers, this will be a good analysis for you of the book of Habakkuk. Now let's just go through it. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, a cry of despair. Chapter 1, verse 5 to 11, God supreme. chapter 1 and verse 12 to verse 11 to verse 17, the divine maxim of life, thou art from everlasting. Chapter 2 verse 1, on the watchtower with God. Chapter 2 verse 2 to verse 30, the vision of the future. Chapter 3 verse 1 to 16, a prayer of confidence. And chapter 3 verse 17 to 19, a transformed life. And so there it is, a cry of despair. God supreme, the divine maxim for life, on the watchtower with God, the vision of the future, a prayer of confidence, a transformed life. The key verse, the just shall live by faith. That's the key verse. That's the verse that influences the whole of the book. In the first, we have faith perplexity. In the second, we have faith answer. In the third, we have faith secret. In the fourth, we have faith exercise. In the fifth, we have faith reward. Faith secret. In the fourth, we have faith exercise. In the fifth, we have faith reward. In the sixth, we have faith vision. And in the seventh, we have faith ultimate triumph. The just shall live by faith. There is but a brief, and I know, a rather apologetic overview of the book of Habakkuk, and tomorrow, and Thursday, with the help of the Lord, we'll give an overview of the book of Zephaniah.